Good morning. For a few brief moments before we begin the singing of our hymn today, I'd like to commemorate the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, which took place on this day in the year 1530. And if you take your hymn book out and turn to page 7, the front part of the hymn book, page 7, you'll find there the Augsburg Confession. We're not going to read through it all today, but you'll find there the Augsburg Confession. This was presented before the most powerful man in the world at the time, Emperor Charles V. Back in January of that year, he had requested that the reformers, the Lutherans and others, that they would come and present a list of their teachings and beliefs. His hope was to unite Germany once again in hopes of uniting everyone and their armies against the invading Turks, the Muslims who were coming in on the east. And in order to do that, he called for a special diet or meeting in the city of Augsburg to discuss this. And the Lutherans were invited to present a written statement of their faith. What's interesting, if you turn to page 28, and right at the end, you will see a list of names, beginning with John, the Duke of Saxony, Elector, George, Margrave, and so on. And what's interesting to note here is these are lay people. I remember when I was in seminary, Professor Dr. Bjarni Teigen said, the Augsburg Confession is not a theologian's document, it's a layperson's document. And if it weren't for the lay people, the Lutheran Reformation would never have survived. Many of these men, at the reading of this confession, stood before the emperor and then knelt and said, if you're not willing to let this doctrine be taught in the churches of our land, I will kneel before you right now and your servants can cut off my head. That's how boldly they stood for the truth of God's saving word found in the gospel. So this was a great moment of confession in the church by the lay people of the church. Turn then, if you would, back to page 8. And you will see listed there the various articles of faith. Article 1 deals with the nature of God. Article 2 deals with the nature of sin and where it comes from. Article 3 deals with the person of Christ as the Son of God. And it's in particular Article 4 on justification where we see the great definition of the heart of the Christian faith. This is called the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Let's read that together. Article 4. We teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God accounts as righteousness in his sight. Romans 3 and 4. Let us then join in singing about this great treasure that we have in the gospel, hymn number 411, verses 1 and 2.
Christians,
reading and text for our homily today is taken from the 12th chapter of St. Luke, beginning with verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Many years ago, after I had arrived at a congregation in Florida that I was serving, I had decided to go out on a weekly basis for one afternoon and sort of canvass a neighborhood of a very nice subdivision near the church. There were probably 100 homes in there, most of them pretty nice homes, and rarely did I find anybody that sounded like they went to church very much. Some of them did, but the vast majority, I would say, did not. A lot of them had moved there because they wanted to live in kind of a vacation spot and had a lot of money and really didn't seem to have much time for religion. Well, about a year later, members from that same subdivision, the Homeowners Association, asked if they could meet in our church, and they came to use our sanctuary as a meeting place because it was so nearby. And there was a lawyer from the association who was present, and another lawyer from the owner of some other property nearby, and he was hoping to build some apartment buildings. And the people in this homeowners association were afraid it was going to begin to devalue their property to have an apartment building built nearby. And boy, were they angry, and did they show up in groves in our sanctuary. And I remember I sat in the back of that meeting, I couldn't believe the language that I was hearing being used in our sanctuary. For that reason, I said, no more meetings in our church. It was interesting how feisty and how hot they could get over their property and over all the stuff that would affect their income and their money. But to get them into that building to hear the word of God about the things of heaven, there wasn't much concern for that, it would appear, in most of them. And it made me realize about myself, too, how attached we can get to the things of this life. How important our property and our money and all the stuff and the wealth and the material good and the things that we can enjoy in this life, how fixated we can become on all of that. In the text before us today, our Lord is addressing this spiritual problem in our hearts. Every Christian can identify with the man in this parable. He's blessed with things that go very well for him. Suddenly his business takes off. But what starts to happen to him? What starts to happen to what becomes important for him in his life? This is a constant temptation for us, and don't think clergy are any different. How easily our hearts become fixated on the things of this life and the treasures that we can have in this life. We see this problem attacking Judas, right in our Lord's disciples, Ananias and Sapphira in the very early church. St. Paul had to write this to Timothy. He said, "Some have already strayed from the faith in their greediness." In the early church, some of those who had talked to the apostles, who had witnessed the resurrected Christ, but they were already walking away from the faith because of money, because of their greediness and their lack of contentment with things that they had in this life. In the text before us, in this parable that Jesus tells of this man, we kind of are allowed to go inside of his head and hear him, we call that internal deliberations, hear him talking to himself, all of us do that. We have little tape recorders that we use to talk to ourselves inside of our heads. And God permits us to go inside of this man's head to listen to him talking. And we need to note something here. It's not the wealth that he has that's the problem. It's not the riches that he's been blessed with. There are times in Scripture when God blesses individuals who are believers. Abraham was rather wealthy. Solomon, David. It's not riches. It's what his heart does with it. Let's not become fooled by thinking, well, I don't have a lot of money, so this really can't be talking to me. This could be talking to the poorest person. It's greed. That's the problem. It's the attachment of our hearts to the things of this world and the possessions we can have in this life. Jesus says it so well. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What matters most to you is going to attach itself like a leech to your heart and suck the spiritual life out of us. Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The devil even tempted the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself, with earthly treasure. Don't think he's not going to use that same approach on us. And here are his three main tactics that he uses on Christians. Number one, to have you try to chase two goals in life. To have you pursue both getting to heaven and getting some wealth in this life. To convince you that somehow you can go after both of these things at the same time because they're in the same direction. Jesus says they're not. You cannot serve both God and mammon, he says. Secondly, another temptation he gives us, and this is one that often gets me, and that is to set aside heaven and keep it in front of you, but to make it not quite as important as other things in life. To think that as you get older, you can always come back to heaven and make that your primary goal once again, but for right now, to move it down in your list of priorities. That's kind of like a spiritual Novocaine that begins to cause our hearts to die in relationship to Christ. And then the third one, and this one certainly gets me well, and that is to tempt us to appear outwardly heavenly-minded in front of fellow Christians, especially here at work, but maybe internally to not be, to internally hide the fact that our biggest concern is really about the things of this world. Our Lord Jesus is teaching us in this parable a very important spiritual lesson. He does not want any one of us to end up forfeiting what he came into this world to give us, to accomplish for us. His whole mission was to ultimately go to the cross for all of our sins, even our sins of greed and materialism, to pay for them so that we could get out of this world and all the dying things of this world and ultimately have the glories of heaven. He doesn't want us to lose that. He doesn't want us to forfeit that for something less valuable. But just like Esau, who gave up his double inheritance for a good bowl of soup, we are tempted likewise to give up the beautiful double inheritance of everlasting life in heaven, paid for with our Savior's blood. We are tempted to give that up for a quick fix that we can have right now, something that tastes good now in this life, and get our hearts attached there. But our Lord Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to forfeit the greater blessing. He says about heaven, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us. Isn't that great? When we look at all the stuff we could get in this life and think about heaven, we can't even think about it. We can't even let our minds come close to how fantastic the treasure is that's waiting for us in heaven. So our Lord wants us to have a very clear understanding, a clear handle on what happens to the things we can have in this life. Listen to what God says in that parable to that man who is so fixated on his barns. He says, "Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Even our human court system recognizes dead bodies cannot possess things. They have to be passed on to someone else. There's a great passage in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read it. This is about the man who is looking at his life and all the stuff he can get in life and realizing how empty it all is. Listen, he says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. It means emptiness, meaninglessness. In the same way that our Lord Jesus sped away from the crowd who tried to make him an earthly king, may God give us the faith to run away from the earthly glory that we can have in this world, back to follow Christ and the heavenly treasure he has given us. And may we even pray that God grants us enough poverty and hardship in this life to keep our spiritual eyes focused on the true treasures that are waiting for us in heaven. And may he also give us wisdom to use the earthly blessings and gifts and money that we have in a way that serves that heavenly kingdom. May we ask ourselves as believers in Christ, how can I use the treasures God has given me, the time he's given me, the blessings he's given me, in a way to advance his kingdom, not only in my family, but outside of that as well? And how can I use that in service to others? Years ago in the city of Milan, Italy, many, many years ago in the 300-400s, there was a man by the name of Ambrose. And Ambrose was the mayor of the city, probably a wealthy man. But he was such a devout Christian that the people of the city who were members of the Christian church urged him to be their pastor, which he was, and finally was, and has become known as Saint Ambrose to us. And he said this once. He said to Christians, "You have barns." In other words, places to put your money. "You have barns. They are the bosoms of the needy, the houses of the widows, and the mouths of orphans and infants." So where will I make my investments? In this life and in this earth that's all fading away and flooding away? Or in the mansions of heaven above? I think of a line from a hymn that summarizes it well as a prayer for us. "I'll value but lightly earth's treasure and store. Thou art the one needful and mine evermore." Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have made us heirs of your kingdom through the confession of your name by many faithful men and women throughout history. Give us also boldness to confess your truth faithfully in our day. Help us to love and cherish your saving gospel, that in Jesus Christ alone you have redeemed us from our sins and given us the hope of going to heaven. Make us zealous to hear and learn about your word. Keep it firmly in our hearts. Forgive us our many sins and grant us your grace and the desire to live according to your will. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.